I'll ask you to turn to that passage of scripture we read earlier, please, to the book of Hebrews, to the chapter number 13. And with God's word open before us, let us bow together just in a brief word of prayer. Father, we are mindful of those today who mourn, and we pray for Sister Sharon and Alan and the family circle concerned there have lost a loved one. Pray that they will know thy comfort and thy grace and thy strength and thy help at this time, in their time of need. And even, Lord, through the passing of this loved one, speak to others, maybe unsaved in the family circle and unprepared for death, that they too must one day pass the same way as well, that they too would prepare to meet their God. Lord, bless us now as we turn to thy precious word. Lord, still our hearts, O God, by thy Spirit and grace before thee this morning. Take away every distracting care and thought that is not of God. And fix our hearts and our minds, O God, upon thee, upon thy word and upon thy truth. And each one of us in this gathering have the burden of Samuel of old, who said, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." We long to hear the voice of God, for the voice of God is the voice of cheer. It's the voice of rest. It's the voice of blessing. It's the voice of grace. Pour out thy Spirit to this end, we pray, to saint and to sinner alike. Save precious souls in this house today. Edify every Christian, every child of God. And in everything, in every detail, O God, exalt our Saviour. For it is in his lovely name that we pray and ask all these things. Amen. Now our text for this morning is a little phrase of scripture that you find there in the middle of verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 13. It simply says, "And be content with such things as ye have." Now, in this final chapter of the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul is setting before God's people some very important practical exhortations that concern the Christian life. If you look at verse 1, he encourages them there to be charitable. He says, "Let brotherly love continue." If you look at verse 2, he tells them to be hospitable. He says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers." If you look at verse 3 of the chapter, he tells them to be pitiful of those who are in need. He says, "Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them." Again, if you go down to verse 4, he encourages them to be faithful in marriage and to be chaste in their life. He says there in verse number 4, "Marriage is honourable in all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, and God will judge." If you look at verse 7 of the chapter, he encourages them to support the faithful preaching and teaching of God's word. In verse 7, he says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And that word conversation really means your life. Not just our words, but our actions. The whole manner of our life. If you look at verse 9, he tells them there to avoid false teaching and false doctrine. He says, "Be not carried about with divers as different and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." In verse 13, he tells these Christians to confess Christ before the world. He says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, and bearing his reproach." In verse 15, he tells them there to be a people who continually praise and thank God, he says, of Christ. "By him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." God's people above all people are to be a thankful people. In verse 16, he tells them to do good to others. Their lives as Christians were to be marked by good works. He says, "But to do good and to communicate," in other words, to give to those in need, "forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Then in verse 17 of the same chapter, he encourages them to obey and to honour the spiritual oversight in the local assembly. He says, "Obey them which have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And that surely emphasizes to us the importance of membership in a local church. God's people joining themselves in affinity with the local assembly, coming under the rule, the oversight of the spiritual oversight of the church. And how important then it is that we're in membership and joined to our church and to our local assembly. But then in the midst of all these practical exhortations for God's people, in verse 5 there is a call to avoid covetousness and to be content. He says there in verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Yes, in every age, God's people are to guard against covetousness. And by the 10th commandment warns God's people against the sin of covetousness. In Exodus 20, in the verse 17, we have the 10th commandment there. And it says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Covetousness really is an undue regard for earthly things. It implies, yes, a love of money, but more than that, a love of material gain. And the Bible says to the Christian, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not evil in itself, but the love of it is. Yes, covetousness, it implies really discontentedness with God's lot and God's providential dealings in the life. But covetous really implies a desire for more than what God has given graciously to us. And people, can I say this morning that this is why gambling is wrong? This is why doing the national lottery is wrong. Those who gamble, those who do the national lottery are overcome with covetousness. They sin against God. They break the 10th commandment, and by their actions really say that they are unhappy with God's allotted portion for their life. A child of God, the implication of all this is that you and I are not to gamble. You and I are not to do the lottery, nor are we to support it or to give it credence in any shape or form. In Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse number 3, Paul there is speaking again to those who are saved by the grace of God. And he speaks to them there about covetousness. And he says this in Ephesians 5 verse 3, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. It's not even to be named amongst the people of God. In other words, God's people are to have nothing to do with the ungodly spirit of covetousness that pervades in the world. Again, in that very same chapter, Paul goes on to say, for such things, the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. My, the life of the child of God is not to be marked by covetousness. Rather, as it says in our text this morning, their life is to be marked by contentment. Remember what Paul said to Timothy. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. My, the believer is to be grateful to the Lord for all his mercies, all his goodness, and all his blessings to him. The psalmist, thinking of what God had given and what God had done for him in his merciful providence, said of the Lord, he will choose our inheritance for us. And my, in being grateful and thankful to the Lord for all his goodness, every Christian is to be content. That's what it says in our text this morning. It says, and be content with such things as ye have. That word content there literally means to have enough, to say I've got enough, to be content with what I have. It means to have sufficient, to know that what God has given, he has given to us a sufficient portion. Child of God in the meeting this morning, you who are saved by the grace of God, whether you're saved recently, whether you've been saved now for many years, God speaks to your heart and He speaks to my heart this morning. And He says in His Word, be content with such things as ye have. And as we think upon this admonition to be content, I want us just to note simply three reasons in particular why every believer in this gathering this morning should be content before the Lord. First of all, we want to say this morning, child of God, you should be content, for you have liberty to serve the Lord. You see, whenever Paul wrote this epistle to the Hebrew believers, he was in bonds. He was in prison in the city of Rome for the gospel. He could say to them, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds. And down throughout the ages of time, many of God's people have suffered bitter persecution. You think of the reformers, men that we owe a great debt to today as God's people. Many of them, young and old, men and women alike, taken out, tied to a stake and burned to death because of their faith in Christ. Think of the Huguenots, the Protestants of France, butchered, put out of their country. Many of them had to flee here to Ireland and to Britain to stay alive. And really, France never recovered from what they did to the Huguenot people. Think of the Spanish Inquisition, when terrible barbarity was unleashed against the people of God, all with the sanction and the blessing of the Church of Rome. And to this very day, the Church of Rome has never apologized for the Spanish Inquisition. Think of the Puritans in 1666 in England and Wales. Thousands of godly men, preachers of the Word of God, who only wanted to acknowledge Christ as the head of the church and would not acknowledge the king, the monarch of the head of the church, put out of their churches, out of their pulpits, out of their homes for the sake of the gospel. Very interesting, in that very same year, the great plague came to England. And then that was followed by the great fire of London. Indeed, many looked upon it at that time as God's judgment upon the nation as to how they had treated the godly saints of God and the Puritan people. Think of the Covenanters. Many of them killed in the mountaintops of Scotland. And my inner world today, even as I speak, in Muslim countries, in communist countries, today many of God's people are being severely persecuted. If a Muslim person in Saudi Arabia today converts to Christianity, you know what the penalty is? Death. They are beheaded for their faith. That is happening on a regular basis. But dear people of God, this morning here in Market Hill, due to God's merciful providence in this land and this nation and this province, you and I have freedom. We have liberty to worship God, to serve the one true and living God in our day and generation. Christian, daily you should thank God for your civil and your religious liberties. The psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Again, Jeremiah said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Also, child of God, you have a responsibility to pray that our civil and our religious liberties be maintained. We need to pray against the schemes of ungodly men who would seek to take away our civil and religious liberties. Think of how the psalmist prayed in Psalm 68. He said, let God arise and His enemies be scattered. Also, child of God, you and I are to use every lawful means to see that our civil and religious liberties are safeguarded. Solomon says, buy the truth and sell it not. Child of God, you are called to the kingdom for such a time as this. You and I are called by God to stand up for His truth, to stand up for righteousness, to stand against the wiles of the devil. Jude says, you and I are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Then, child of God, when you think of your present liberties and your civil and religious freedom, you and I are to do all we can to spread the gospel, to spread God's word, to do all we can in our little day, in the light of God's great eternity, to advance the kingdom of God. We're not to waste our time in the vain, empty pleasures of this world. Christian, God says to you and I, be ye steadfast, the unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Think of the example of Christ. Turn with me, child of God, back to John's Gospel, chapter 9. John's Gospel, chapter 9. And look at the very example of Christ in John chapter 9 and the verse number 4. Look at what Christ said. This is the eternal Son of God. He didn't waste his time or flitter away his time on earth. No, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. Christian, there's a day coming when night will come to you and I, so to speak. And we will be no longer able to work for Christ as we are now presently able. Jesus says, the night cometh when no man can work. You and I, yes, we should be content. Because God today has given us civil and religious liberties with which to serve the Lord. Let us not waste the day of opportunity. But then secondly, this morning, child of God, you are to be content. We have the tremendous promise of the Lord's presence with you in your life. Look at what Paul goes on to say in our text, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. He says, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, that's the Lord, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Now, as Paul here writes here to the Hebrew Christians, he assures them of the Lord's presence with them. Having the Lord's presence, they had the Lord's help. Look at what he goes on to say in verse 6, the very next verse. He says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You study the life of the Apostle Paul, and you'll see that Paul was a contented man. Writing from the prison cell in Rome to the Christians in Philippi, he said this, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And what was the reason for his contentment? It was this. He knew in his heart, he rested upon this in his soul, in his circumstances, that the Lord was with him. He could say to the church at Philippi, the Lord is at hand. He could say to young Timothy, when others had forsaken him in his work and witness for Christ, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Christian, let me say to you today, whatever your lot in life is, remember this. The Lord himself has promised, he has covenanted to be with you as his redeemed child. By his Holy Spirit abiding in your heart and soul, he will never leave you. He will never, never forsake you as his child. He said to the disciples shortly before his ascension into heaven, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You think of Israel, whenever they were going in to take the promised land, they were fearful about the future. They were going into strange territory. There was enemies there against them, but Moses, he reassured them that God was with them. That God's presence was their portion. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 31. And what a wonderful promise we have here. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And look at verse 6 of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. What a word of encouragement Moses gives to the people when they're on the brink of taking and entering into the promised land. It was new for them. It was uncertain for them. It was a path that they'd never trodden before. Yet Moses reassures them and he says, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. Notice the promise. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. You go home this morning, you read Joshua chapter 1. And God there spake to Joshua face to face. He gave him the exact same promise. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Christian, this promise is for you as well this morning in our meeting. Dear child of God, are you fearful about tomorrow? Are you concerned about next week, maybe next month, next year? situations in your home, your family, your personal life? Are you concerned? Child of God, rest upon this promise. The Lord says, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee. That's God's word. And God cannot deny His word to His own people. Having the Lord's presence, child of God, you have the promise of His divine wisdom. His wisdom is perfect. You have the promise of His divine strength. His strength is almighty. You have the promise of His courage. You have the promise of His succor. And my, no one can comfort and succor like the Lord to His people. Child of God, and having the Lord's promise, realize, presence, realize this, you have all you need. Yes, you have a taste of heaven upon earth. You can say with the hymn writer, what matters where on earth we dwell, on mountain top or in the dell, in cottage or in mansion fair, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Child of God, heed this word from the Apostle Paul to your heart and my heart this morning. He comes to your heart and He comes to my heart. And through the word of God, He says, be content with such things ye have. For He has said, the Lord has said, the Lord of glory, the Lord your Redeemer, I will never leave thee nor forsake. What a promise to rest upon. We should be content because of liberty to serve Christ. We should be content because of the promise of the Lord's presence. But finally, child of God, this morning, you should be content. For you have the hope of heaven in your soul. While others will lift up their eyes in hell, being in eternal torments, an eternal woe and damnation. You read through this epistle to the Hebrews, and continually throughout this epistle, the apostle reminds God's people of their great hope of heaven. He says in Hebrews 4, verse 9, he says there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. He's speaking there of the eternal rest of heaven. He says in Hebrews chapter 10, you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Go back there to Hebrews chapter 11. Notice what he says about Abraham the patriarch. And here he was encouraging the Christians in his day to have the same mindset as Abraham. It says in verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was saying, Abraham, away back at the beginning of time, look toward heaven. Go over to chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse number 22. Look at what he says there to every saint of God, every redeemed child of God. He says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Child of God, that is what lies before you. And I in God's eternity. Mount Zion. The presence of the Lord in glory, with the Lord forevermore. Child of God, realize this. This world is not your home. It's not my home. In this world, we're just in a place of pilgrimage. The Bible teaches we're just sojourners here for a little while. Christian heaven with Christ and with all God's redeemed people and all the glory of heaven is your eternal home. And my, that inheritance of heaven can never be taken away from you, child of God. Why? Because that inheritance has been bought and paid for in full for you by the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when He suffered and bled and died upon the cross of Calvary. Turn back there to Hebrews chapter 9. Look with me at verses 11 and 12. And notice here again how Paul reassures these believers that their inheritance in heaven was purchased by the blood of Christ eternally, forever. Can never be revoked, this inheritance. He says there in verses 11 and 12 of Hebrews 9, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, His sinless blood. He entered in once into the holy place. Look at these tremendous words. Having obtained eternal, everlasting, redemption for us. Child of God, the day you repented of all your sins, the day you came to Christ and you trusted Him as your Savior, yes, God forgave all your sins. He has given you His grace to live for Him. And you have become an inheritor of heaven. An inheritor of glory. Paul, writing to the Christians in Rome, said this, "And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." He was looking forward to heaven. Old Richard Baxter, the great Puritan preacher of a bygone day, said this to God's people, "There is nothing but heaven worth setting our hearts upon." Oh, Christian, today be content. For as the hymn writer says, you're going home to glory soon, to see the city bright. Child of God, what an eternal hope you have in comparison to all who die unsaved, who die out of Christ without the Lord Jesus Christ, rejecting Him as Savior. What's their end in eternity? Turn quickly back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, and Jesus here shows you what their end is. What an awful tragedy. What an awful end. Luke chapter 16. He speaks here of the rich man. Man who had everything the world could offer. Maybe he was a covetous man. We don't know. But he hadn't Christ as his Savior. He wasn't saved, redeemed, born again. And he died in his sin. And look what Jesus says about him at the end of verse 22 and verse 23. He says, "And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." Everlasting torments and woe in hell. A place where there is no escape. Look at what Jesus goes on to say in verse 26 of the same chapter. He says, "And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." There's no getting out of hell. When a man or a woman or a young person dies in their sin and goes there, there's no escape. There's no getting out. If I'm speaking to one in the meeting this morning and you're unsaved, you're not born again, you're not redeemed by the blood of Christ, I want to warn you today, this will be your eternal portion. Should you die in your sins and die without the knowledge of Christ as Savior, maybe you might say, "Well, preacher, I'm not like that rich man. I'm religious. I'm upright. I'm church-going. I'm a good neighbor. I look after people well. I'm upright in the community. I'm a person of standing." Well, I want to warn you today, and it is simply this: one sin will just as easily damn your soul in hell as a thousand sins. What does the Word of God say? It says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Do not presume because of your self-righteousness that God will save you. If you come to die resting upon your self-righteousness will damn your soul in hell for all of eternity. Friend, who escaped the wrath to come, friend, to be saved from the power and the penalty, the plight and the awful ruin of your sin, now in time you must repent of your sins. Now in time you must come to Christ. Now in time you must rest upon the finished work of Christ alone to save your soul and to fit you for heaven. And I ask you today, what are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? That was the question Pilate asked, and we never read of him accepting Christ, trusting Christ as a Savior. How many times have you heard that question? What have you done with Christ? The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I don't care who you are in the meeting this morning. You can put your name under that word, whosoever. If you call upon the Lord, I tell you this, the Lord will take you in just as you are. Save you by his grace for time and for eternity. Then day by day you'll be able to live contented in the Lord. looking forward to heaven, looking forward to glory. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee, Lord, for Thy presence with us in our service this morning. And write Thy word, O God, upon every heart. Lord, Thou hast been speaking to us, Thine own people, and Thou hast been saying, be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave Thee nor forsake Thee. Help us to be a contented people, resting upon Thy grace, resting upon Thy promise of Thy presence and the great hope of glory, that we might be a good witness, Lord, for Thee day by day in our lives. But Lord, we're mindful of those in our meeting and they don't have the hope of heaven, don't have the hope of Christ. Lord, just stop them in their tracks today. Let them not leave the meeting without Christ as Savior. And Lord, today may they seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near. Part us with Thy fear and blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Bless us as we wait around the table of the Lord, be with all those that cannot stay. But Lord, just speak on to our hearts as Thou alone would see that need today. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close our meeting this morning by singing together the hymn number 603 in your hymn book, on the page 419. We're bound for the land of the pure and the holy, the home of the happy, the kingdom of love. Ye wanderers from God and the broad road of folly, oh say, will ye go to the Eden above? Oh, if you're not safe, think of these words. Can you say, yes, I'm going to heaven above? Am I ready for heaven? Ready to meet God today? If you're not, the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We'll sing this hymn, and after the singing of the second verse, I'll be going to the door. If you cannot stay for the Lord's table, feel free to leave. We'll be there to greet you as you leave. But we would encourage as many as possible the Lord's people to remain behind and remember the Lord's death in His own appointed way. 603.